Well, we are going to be in the book of 2 Peter in just a few minutes, but I wanted to say that I get it. It's a new year, and you want a new you. I get it. Some of you have made some commitments and some promises here in 2011, call them resolutions or call them promises or whatever you want to call them. Call them hope against hope. Maybe so's, I don't know what you'd call them. Some of you have set some goals maybe for 2011. I've done some of the same things. For some of you that might be a little more, basic or surface, hey, I need to drop a few pounds. I need to exercise more. There's some stuff we're going to do for the house or our apartment this year. Whatever, stuff like that. Maybe some of you have been a little more spiritually inclined with some of the goals that you've set. I'm going to start going to church more, and some of you maybe in this room are fulfilling that, starting now in the new year. I'm going to read my Bible more this year. I'm going to stop robbing banks, whatever it might be. But what I want to do is I want to roll you a little bit deeper into some thought processes for 2011, and I want to ask you a few questions. All right, I want you to answer these questions yes or no. You can answer out loud if you want. I wouldn't answer no to any of them though. Just saying, I just don't want anybody to be embarrassed. All right, would you want to experience God's power in 2011? That was sickly weak. Would you want to experience God's power in 2011? Would you want everything you need for life and godliness in 2011?
Yes.
Would you want to participate in God's divine nature?
Yes.
Do you want to escape the corruption of the world?
Yes.
Do you want to be effective and productive in your spiritual life in 2011?
Yes.
Okay, then I pay attention. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me, beginning in verse number 3. His divine power, did you catch it? Has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. All right, so Peter's actually talking to us about the questions that I just asked you a moment ago. And some of you are going, man, that's the me I wanna be, that right there. I want to experience God's divine power. I wanna be able to get away from the corruption of the world. I wanna have an effective and productive spiritual life. I want everything that I need for life and godliness. I want to participate in the divine nature. All of these things you're saying, man, yeah, I want this. But while you're listening to me talk about this, while you're hearing me say this, everything in you is going, yes, that's what I want. Yes, that's what I want. Yes, that's what I want. But here's the thing. I know me, right? You know you. And you're going, there's something that's nagging you. There's something that's haunting you. There's something that is plaguing you that seems to keep tracking you down in this journey so that you feel like you really can't get to a place where these things, these questions, these realities can really be yours, that you can really experience those things. Maybe you're a man here who knows the lingo. You know how to speak the Christian language. You know how to say hallelujah to people and amen and praise the Lord and all of those kinds of things. You're serving somewhere, sir. You pray reasonably often, certainly at meals. You lead your family in that way and maybe at some other times. You read the Bible periodically. But you're plagued by secret lust. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a wife and mother here who says to herself every single year, stuff doesn't satisfy. But here you are at the beginning of a new year, feeling the materialism hangover from the holidays you just came out of. And you feel just as empty as you did last year when it happened to you. It just tracks you down. It gnaws at you. Maybe you're a man who has a bunch of pent-up anger. Maybe it's at your job, or maybe it's at some family situations that you're finding yourself in, or maybe it has something to do with where you think you're supposed to be in life right now at this particular age. And that pent-up anger spills over into your marriage, and it spills over to your kids or to your grandkids. And people find themselves not wanting to be around you very often, and you wonder why you're so lonely. Maybe you're a young woman who really, really does love Jesus and really does want to follow after Christ. And so you want to, you get signed up to get involved in the life of the church or in the life of Vintage, you know, our young adults ministry or whatever. And you're trying to be involved there, but you keep inviting the wrong young men into your life and into your dorm room or your apartment because it somehow fills some emotional void that you think you perceive to have. See, maybe I haven't named you. Maybe I haven't named your specific scenario, but I bet you if you think long and hard enough, and some of you don't have to think long and hard at all, because you know it's like this thing that tracks me down, it's become like part of my family. And I've just kind of resigned myself to the place where I don't think, Jerry, I can really fully experience the things that you're talking about here that Peter was saying that we could experience. I'm not sure if I can really grab hold of that because I've got something always pursuing me, always plaguing me, always tormenting me. And maybe I didn't name your scenario, but maybe you know exactly what it is. Given all of that, and given that all of us in here are human and that we're frail and that we make mistakes and that basically when it all comes down to it, if our life were put up on a screen for everybody to see, we are a messed up bunch of characters in this room. Would that be fair to say? We are a messed up bunch of characters in this room. But do you know what's common to every single one of these things? The need that is common, even though the symptoms are different. Do you know what the common need in every one of these things and every one of your scenarios is for messed up characters like us? Do you know what the common need is? Character. You know what characters need? Character. It's not often that we talk about it, or sometimes we do talk about it. We just talk about it separated from God, but we can't do that because ultimately, if we want to experience what Peter is talking about experiencing here, even though we're an unimpressive cast of characters, some of you are going, well, you may be talking about other people, but you're certainly not talking about me. Yeah, I am. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. I'm not saying that there's nothing that you've ever done that's not good and that, you know, in Christ who we are. I'm not saying any of that. In fact, we're going to talk about a lot of that. What I'm saying is that when we strip it all away, every one of us needs to be recreated in our characters by the Spirit of God to be shaped more into the image of Christ. Is that fair to say? Every one of us needs recreated characters formed by the Spirit of Christ so that we might be shaped more into the image of Jesus, the very Son of God. Now, when we start talking about this idea of character, and that's what we're going to do over the next number of weeks, when we start talking about this idea, we've got a tour guide that's going to journey with us. And it's a good thing, because our tour guide is a serious character himself. I mean, you want to talk about a character. This dude started off life basically as a fisherman. And that's what he did for a living. He fished for a living with all that comes with being a fisherman. I don't know if you know anything about fishermen, but generally speaking, they have their own language. Kind of like sailors, right? They have their own language. So you got this fisherman who ends up leaving his fishing business to follow a rabbi. Maybe it's because as a young man, he couldn't really cut it, you know, in like scripture school when he was growing up as a good Jew. And now this rabbi asked him to come, and he's thinking, man, this is my ticket. Finally, it's really cool. And so he leaves the fishing business and he follows the rabbi named Jesus. And in following this rabbi named Jesus, he was one of the first people to really discern and discover and find the insight given to him by God that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God. He figured that out and even said it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you know what he went on to do? This guy, Peter, this great character, he went on to ultimately rebuke the Christ, the Son of the living God. How would you like that on your record in heaven forever? Hey, there's Peter. Yeah, he rebuked Jesus one time. Wow, good call. He's the Son of God who's never done anything wrong. You tried to rebuke him. What were you thinking? Well, that's what he tried to do. But you know what else he did? He ended up in the Garden of Gethsemane defending the honor of the Son of God when some Roman guards came after him, and he cut off a dude named Malchus's ear. Probably just because he missed going for his head, right? He cut his ear off. But in the same night that he cut his ear off defending the Son of God, he cussed like a fisherman to make sure everybody knew he didn't even know Jesus in the same night. You think this dude needs character? Anybody's life like that? Love Jesus, don't know him. Love Jesus, not living for him. That's what's happening to so many people. It's unbelievable. So now, in the twilight of his life, this aged apostle is giving us a sense of what it really looks like to be developed and to be formed in the character of Christ. And he's going to be our tour guide over the next number of weeks. Notice what he says in verse number 5. For this very reason, in other words, since all of these things can be yours, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I want to see happen in our lives through the course of this series that we're going to be embarking on called Characters Welcome? Do you know what I want to see? I want to see us becoming more and more effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like in the reality of our lives. Now, what's important for us to understand here is that it seems to start out with a contradiction. It's interesting because you read in verse number 3 that if his divine power has given us everything we need, right? We got everything we need for life and godliness. And then here's what he says in verse number 5. You got everything you need. So make every effort. What? Isn't that crazy sounding? You've got everything you need. So now work your tail off. That doesn't make any sense. It's almost like saying, you know, you got all the money you've ever needed in your whole life. Now go work for a living. Yeah, it's like not adding up. Well, let me see if I can reframe it in a way that one author named Mark Buchanan reframed it. Let's say, for instance, that you were given everything you need for building a house. All the wood was delivered to the you got the lot. It was given, the wood is delivered there, the siding is delivered there, the cement is delivered there, you've got brick, you've got hammers and tools, you've got nails and screws and plaster and paint. You've got everything you need for a building of a house, right? So you know what you need to do? Make every effort to build the house. See, the only thing missing is you. Everything you need is there for you. The only thing you're missing is you. You see, if you aren't involved, then what happens? The wood will rot. It will just sit there. It will rot, right? Some of the stuff will oxidize. You're going to have some of the siding is going to begin to deteriorate, right? The nails are going to rust. That's what's going to happen when you're not involved. But you've got everything you need right there, but you are the missing link. It's not exactly the same thing in our character development in Christ, but it's really, really close to that. It's very similar to that, that you've got everything you need for life and godliness. When you come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got everything you need for life and godliness at your disposal. What is missing is you, and it will involve your effort. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people say, well, listen, Jerry, I don't like that word effort, because Christianity is not about effort. It's about what God has done in Christ for us, not about what we do for him. I agree with you 100% when we're talking about salvation. But when we are talking about our sanctification, our growing in him, it is he who initiates this. It is he who, by the power of his Spirit, allows this to happen. But it also requires our effort. Both C.S. Lewis and Dallas Willard said this way, God's not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. You see, what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is there's some that kind of live on this side of the world and say, you know what? I'm going to figure out how to earn my way to God. I'm going to do stuff and I'm going to make God impressed with me. And God's not going to have a choice but to love me and show me favor and bless me because I'm going to impress him with how great I am. I'm going to do it. Then there's others that live over here on this side that say, you know what? I'm just going to wait for the Spirit to do everything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait for the Spirit to do everything. Listen closely. Neither one of those are what the Bible teaches. Neither one of them. Is the Spirit of God the initiator of our sanctification, of our character development, of our growth? You better believe it, without a doubt. But God requires that we participate. You've got everything you need, but make every effort to add to your faith the following things. But here's the thing with the house. The house needs a foundation, doesn't it? This house that we're building, it's going to need a foundation. And Peter tells us very clearly what this foundation is. Look at the very first part of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your what? Yeah. Now, what he's going to do is, after he says, make every effort to add to your faith, he's going to list 7 character virtues that we are to employ in our lives. But this first one, he says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And then he goes on from there. Here's the thing. What Peter does is interesting. Peter just names it and moves on. It's like he doesn't pause there at all. He just says, now, here's what you're going to need to add to your faith. He just assumes, it's such a huge concept, he just assumes something. You're going to have to add to your faith the following things, but we need to pause here today because everybody doesn't have an understanding of what faith really is. I'll be honest with you, sometimes it kind of messes with my mind a little bit myself, and I'm like a pastor guy who kind of does this stuff, right? It's kind of, faith is my business, right? And sometimes people go, hey, man, explain this to me. I'm like, good luck. I don't know. Well, this is what you do. I know. It's confusing. This is God we're talking about. Whenever you're in the God business, yeah, there's just a lot of times where your favorite answer is, right? So add to your faith. Let's pause here for a second because everybody's got faith in something, right? But the problem is that a lot of the talk that I hear about faith is really nebulous and really ethereal and really makes zero sense to me whatsoever. In other words, here's what I've heard before, countless times. Somebody going through a particular situation, I'm talking with them, and maybe because they know I'm a pastor, or maybe they don't know I'm a pastor, and they're just saying something because it's just some little trite phrase that they use, and they'll just say this, boy, Jerry, I'll be honest with you. Here's my perspective. I've just got faith that it's all going to work out. Hey, wow, that's awesome. And it makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. So let me pause. Your faith is in it's all going to work out. Wow. I just got faith that it's all going to work out. That's interesting because that just doesn't make any sense at all. It's almost like having faith in faith, right? That's just crazy talk. That's like, what? I've got faith in a concept or in a theory or in, you know, some kind of trite phrase or something. Swoo! No. That's not what we're talking about. You see, faith is not something that is nebulous to the believer. Faith is not something that is ethereal, that's just kind of flying around, making no sense. Faith to a believer is very concrete. It's very specific. In fact, Peter, in his first letter, told us about that in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Here's what it says. These have come so that your faith, in other words, these trials have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Jesus, that's who he's referring to, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, the specificity of the scripture talks about faith being placed in the person of Jesus, not in some nebulous concept of, I've just got faith, it's all gonna work out. Well, man, that's great. That's awesome. But that's gonna do jack squat for you. Your faith needs to be not in the God of it's all going to work out. Your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living Lord of heaven and earth. That's where our faith needs to be placed. That's where our trust resides. It is very specific. But helping us understand a little bit more about faith, Peter tells us in the very first verse of 2 Peter, where we're living right here, very first verse, chapter one, verse one, he says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. It teaches us something about faith that I don't want you to miss. There's two things. If you want to jot them down, and they're not up on the screen, but if you want to jot them down, jot these two things down about faith. Faith is a gift, and faith is a treasure. You see, what he says here is he says, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. It is a gift and it is a treasure. That's what faith is. You see, the reason that faith is a gift, ladies and gentlemen, is because it is secured for us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through we ourselves. Faith is the gateway to the salvation of our souls, right? That is the gateway. We have to trust in Christ. We have to have faith in him. It is the gateway. But even the faith that we have, I'm going to tell you something here, don't miss this. Even the faith that you have is a gift of God to you. You didn't make it up. You didn't generate it yourself. Faith is a gift of God to you. Faith is a gift and faith is a treasure. It is precious. You see, if you're here and you don't recognize that faith is a gift and that faith is a treasure, my guess is that you haven't experienced saving faith. That's my guess. I can't say that for sure. But my guess is you haven't experienced saving faith to understand the incredible greatness of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, for sinful humanity that is separated from God and could never bridge this chasm that has been made in relationship between us as human beings and God as a perfect, holy God. We could never do that on our own, but God in his grace has done that for us, has provided us with faith that we would in turn return into the person of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. If we don't recognize faith as a gift and as a treasure, we may not have ever experienced saving faith. Now, we need to learn a couple of other things about faith. And this is why when you compare Peter's words to Paul's words, you understand why Paul knew that faith was a treasure and was a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say this: it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I want to say something to you somewhat doctrinal and somewhat theological, and it's this, those of you who love to study the Bible. Faith comes from grace, not the other way around. Faith comes from grace. You have been saved by the grace of God. In other words, God giving to us what we did not deserve. God showering himself upon us in the person of his Son, making a way for us to have relationship with him. God has shown us grace, and out of that grace comes faith. You have been saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Peter and Paul, they're speaking the same language. Often when we talk about Peter and Paul, I don't know why people do this, but they always talk about them robbing one another. You robbed Peter to pay Paul. You know, it's like, can't we do these guys a little more honor than that? They didn't actually rob one another, right? Peter and Paul are speaking the same language. They're talking about this idea of faith being a gift that God has given to us. But Hebrews probably clarifies for us this idea of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, notice what it says. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So here you have again this idea that we've already approached that Peter was talking about in his first letter. Though you haven't seen him, yet you love him and you believe in him. And Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith is not this idea that everything has to be empirically proven by what we see. Faith comes a different way. Now, to illustrate that, you know, we're in our series, this Characters Welcome series. You'll see our intro. It's constantly going through this like art gallery. And you saw this picture in there of Ray Charles. Right? That's what you saw under faith, and you're going, what's that all about? Well, it's a good illustration, not because I know what Ray Charles' spiritual life was all about. I really don't know anything about it. Not trying to set him up as a model of faith particularly. But what happened in his life is a pretty good illustration. You see, Ray Charles ended up going blind as a young man, and he had to figure out another way beyond sight to do what he did and to function. And then as a child, he figured that out. But then as an adult, he was able to articulate it. And if you've seen the movie Ray, maybe you've paid attention to it. Take a quick look.
Mom! Mama! Mama, help! Mama, help! Mama, help, please! I need you!
I hear you too, Mama. You're right there.
I hear like you see. Like that hummingbird outside the window, for instance.
I can't hear, huh?
You have to listen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Yes, you can.
See, that phrase, I hear like you see, that's a great description of faith. Great description of faith. Why? What does Romans 10 say about faith? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith comes by. You see, wouldn't it be great if we heard like people see? Because ultimately, that's what faith is. We hear like people see. It is an aspect of who we are as people of faith that we are so in tune and inclined to God that we hear him like people see stuff. That's ultimately what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. But why have I gone on this tangent where Peter just said, add to your faith, and then he started naming these virtues? Why have I paused today to give us an understanding of what faith is in the shaping of our character? Well, two reasons. One major reason is this, is because Peter says it is the foundation for everything that is going to happen here. That add to your faith these things. In other words, he says, this is the foundation upon which all of these characteristics of our character, all of these virtues are going to be settled right here on this foundation of faith. But there's a second reason that I decided to spend time on this, even though Peter didn't spend much time on it. The second reason is this, is because there are many people, when we talk about character, that think that you can develop character without God and without faith. Because you say, well, you know what, Jerry? I mean, we're talking about character, really. I mean, you know, I got people that I work with and they're people of high character. And I got this guy that I know, and you know, he's not a believer or follower of Jesus, and he's a person of high character. Well, let me just pause you a second. I'm not disregarding the fact that they may be able to demonstrate some aspects of character. I'm not disregarding the fact that they may be people of reasonable or relative integrity. I'm not disregarding the fact that they might possibly be people who show some moral aptitude. I'm not disregarding any of that. That very likely could be the case. So you're saying, well, Jerry, then ultimately, is it really any different, Christian or non-Christian, believer in Jesus or not a believer in Jesus? Can't we all develop our character? Yes, we can all develop our character. But we can't all please God. You know why? Two places. Hebrews 11 and Romans chapter 14 teaches this. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, listen closely, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Did you catch that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You may be able to develop some character, you know, you might grow in some of your knowledge. You might develop some of your, you know, good choices, some of your integrity. You might be able to do all of that. And guess what? If you do it without faith and you do it without God, it doesn't please God. You've not twisted his arm into doing anything. Romans 14 says it this way, kind of the negative. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Could I be any clearer? It is impossible to please God without faith. And everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So you can be, listen, you can be the most moral, character-filled person in the world and spend eternity separated from God. Because just listen, you trusting in your own moralism will not do the trick. You may be some benefit to society. You may live civilly. You may live graciously beside the people around you, and you may make the world a more serene place to live in. I don't disregard any of that. That certainly can be the case. But you can also spend forever separated from God, because in the midst of that is this ugly, ugly thing called pride that says, I can do this all on my own and don't need God. That's why I've spent time here, because when we talk about faith being the absolute foundation, the undercarriage for character, you've got to realize that that's important to God. You can't grow in the character of Jesus until you have faith in the Jesus who will shape your character. How are you going to be formed into the image of Jesus when you don't have faith in the Jesus whose image you are trying to be formed into? So the you that you want to be, the character that you want to see develop, the answer to those first questions where you said, yes, that's what I want to experience. Yes, that's what I want to experience. It starts with faith. And for some of you here, you may be already a follower, a believer in Jesus, where you've turned from your sin and put your faith, trust, loyalty, everything you have in Jesus Christ. But you've gotten away a little bit from a lifestyle of faith. You've begun to kind of trust in your own resources and those kind of things. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to start learning what it means to hear like people see. That's what you need to do. You need to start learning to hear like people see. Well, how do I do that, Jerry? You're going to have to spend time with God. You're going to have to spend time in His presence. You're going to have to spend time in His Word. You're going to have to spend time talking with Him. And by the way, you're going to have to spend time listening to Him. One of the greatest, most forgotten aspects of prayer is listening. We think prayer is talking, that's all prayer is talking. Prayer does involve talking, having a conversation with the God who loves us and who made us. I would say this though, when your conversation is not informed by the Word of God, you're kind of confused maybe as to who you're talking about and who you're talking to. And if all you do is talk, that seems rather lopsided as a relationship, doesn't it? I mean, do you have any relationship in your life where you do all of the talking and that's it? I'm not talking about your imaginary friends. I'm talking about real people, right? Some of you have imaginary friends, right? I see you talking to them sometimes in the mall. I'm like, there's no one there. I don't know what they're doing. Talking to real people. You don't have any relationship in your life. If you're married and your relationship with your spouse is one person does all of the talking and that's it, wow, I don't want to be you. That's not a good place to be. Relationship involves two-way communication, right? One of the only ways you're really going to learn to hear, and it is hearing that involves our faith. To hear like other people see is to begin to train this, exactly what little Ray was doing. When he's crying out for his mom, realizing I need my mom to lead me around and do all this stuff, but he was still at that point acting like he was supposed to see. But now that he realized I can't see, he developed his sense of hearing so that now he could hear like everybody else saw. That's faith. That's a great, great visual for what faith looks like. So I don't know what that is for you, but you're gonna have to start making those commitments before God, even in this new year, to say, okay, God, I wanna learn to train my ear to hear your voice. I wanna learn to train my ear to hear the promptings of your spirit. Now listen, some of you get all mystical about that and you do that outside the boundaries of the Word of God. Mistake. You need to be listening within the framework of the Word of God, because this is God's revelation to us about Himself. Listen within the framework of God's Word. Because sometimes, you know, we see it all the time, right? Well, I really felt like God was saying to me, and it's something that's the antithesis of what the Scripture teaches, that somebody just feels led to do. I just feel led this way, Jerry, and I'll just go, hey, you know what? I would encourage you not to do that. Well, I feel led this way. Well, whoever's leading you, he needs to knock it off. You need to cut it loose, right? That's a bad date. Get rid of him. Well, Jerry, what if it's the Lord? It's not. How do you know? Because he said it already. I got black ink on white paper. You've got to learn to listen in the framework of the Word of God. Some of you are here though, and this is all new for you, man. New year, new you, new resolutions. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you've been here for a little while and you've kind of played around with this whole thing. I want to say this to you. Listen closely. The foundation for your life in Christ will begin with faith. Your understanding of the grace of God, what God has done for humanity, You as a sinful person cannot save yourself. You as a sinful person, listen, your destiny is to die separated from God and spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. You say, Jared, do you really believe that stuff around here? You better believe it. Jesus taught it. And I believe Jesus. He got up from the dead. Have you done that? I'm going with him. I'm going with a guy that got up from the dead every time. Right? No hocus pocus, no nothing. Died, rose from the dead. By the way, didn't die again. Still living at the right hand of the throne of God. Nobody else has done that. Just Jesus. I'm going with him over you, over me. I'm going with him. And he said, this is the reality. That we're sinners who have a destiny of separation from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to come to live and ultimately to live sinlessly and to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. You see, God is a just God, is going to judge sin. He's not going to wink at it. He's not going to sweep it under the table. Your sin, my sin, listen closely. Your sin, my sin will be judged. God will not go, he's a pretty good guy. I like this sweater. Not going to do that. God is going to judge sin. He's going to judge yours. Here's the beautiful news. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God's already judged it in Jesus. Jesus has stood in the gap, paid for our sin, risen from the dead, giving validation of the offering of his life for our sin. I'm here to say to you, if you've never come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, I can't imagine what would keep you from that. And I want to say this to you. No amount of character you ever develop and all the good stuff that you do in this life, it's all important and it's all good in its own right. But it will not earn you a spot in the forever kingdom of Christ because it's a reliance on self instead of a faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Before we're dismissed, and I'd ask if you don't have to move, that you'd be gracious enough to the people around you not to. Before we're dismissed, if you're here in this place and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you're at the Lockport campus watching us, you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to invite him into your life. Say, Jerry, I don't know how to do that. Well, it's an act of faith. And an act of faith means you're willing to say, I'm going to put all of my weight, all the faith that I've been gifted, I'm going to put it back into you, Jesus. With all my weight, all my faith, I'm going to lean it all into you. I'm going to turn from trusting in myself. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to acknowledge that I cannot save myself, that only you can save me. And I'm putting my faith, my trust, my loyalty in you alone, Jesus, for the salvation of my soul. Not only the transformation of this life, but the life to come. If you're here and you want to do that, there's no magic in what I say, my words, you know, you just got to mean it in your heart. But if you want to pray something like this in your heart, if that's where you're living right now and you want to invite Christ into your life, just pray something like this silently in your heart. Jesus, I'm asking you to come in and save me. With all the faith that I have, I'm putting my trust in you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and to come and live inside of me. Because I realize I can't save myself. And I want to live for your glory. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here in this place or in our Lockport campus, if you just prayed that with me, meant it with all your heart, felt like God was actually speaking to you, you know what? You may have just taken a first step in what it means to hear like people see. Because you heard God speaking to you. And you're responding to him. And if you're here and you say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you in a minute with all my heart. Would you just acknowledge that before God? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you just put your hand up in the air and say, I'm acknowledging that before God because I want to pray for you. Not by name, but I want to pray for you. And those at the Lockport campus, Pastor Matt wants to pray for you. Just put it up high. Don't be ashamed. Put it up high wherever you're at right now. I just invited Christ to come into my life. Put it up high. Leave it there for a second. I'm looking around. It's a big, big room. Thank you to all of you who did that. You can put your hands down. For those of you who just invited Christ into your life, I want to ask you something. If you're serious and you meant business and you really want to walk with God, when we dismiss in just a moment at this campus or when we dismiss at the Lockport campus, would you please come by and speak to one of us pastors, one of our prayer partners, and let us take just a moment, not to sign you up for anything, no hook attached. You're not joining the church, none of those things. All we want to do, we want to have somebody pray with you, and we want to send you home with something that's going to help guide you in the scripture, how you can learn more about what it means to walk with Jesus, to follow after him. So whether you're at this campus or whether you're at our Lockport campus, I want to encourage you to do that when we dismiss in just a moment. Father, thank you for the reality of your truth this day. Thank you for those who are responding, who God, maybe for the first time in their lives, are hearing your voice. God, I pray you'd train us to learn what that looks like, what that means, to sense and to know and to hear your voice, because we've bathed ourselves in the revelation of you from your word. I pray for those, God, who've invited you into their lives today. Give them courage to follow through. God, to come by Fireside Room here, to check in the Pastor Matt and the folks there at the chapel at Lockport, so they can find out more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.